Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
Father, I want to thank you that as we just open up our hearts to receive from you this morning, that we're just going to experience freedom, and we're just going to grow in you, and just in our understanding of truth. And I thank you, Father, that we can just enjoy your presence together in Jesus' name. I thank you that if anyone has any needs, you know, whether it's physical or emotional, I thank you that they're going to be met this morning in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, that you're meeting every single person where they're at. Thank you, Father, that it doesn't matter, you know, what's going on in our lives. You've got something for us this morning. You're wanting to minister to our hearts. You're wanting to reveal something that's going to encourage us, inspire us, and bless us. I just feel God wanting to say, you know, His will for you is not that you leave here feeling condemned at all. Not that you feel like you have to try something or do something better. You know, the purpose of church isn't that you come here to kind of get straightened out. He wants you to come here to be encouraged, inspired, built up, refreshed, so that you can go out and make a difference. So that you can go out and live the abundant life. The purpose of church isn't for you to come and get, just beaten up. He wants you to come and be encouraged and built up and refreshed. So open up your heart to receive. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're under the theme for the past, well, this month and last month of It Is Finished. And that's part of that is I Am Revival and how God's called us to be part of changing the world. And we've covered a number of different things over the past couple of weeks. And this morning I wanted to just touch a bit on spiritual warfare, because, you know, that's one of the ways where we change the world. But there's a lot of misconceptions with that. And it starts with common misunderstandings about the devil. So you can turn with me to the first scripture is different from the rest, which is Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. And it says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So God's will for us is that we reign in life. Amen? He wants us to reign in life. He wants us to live the abundant life. He doesn't want you just to have a mediocre life and just, you know, go through life avoiding bruises and bumps, and you're kind of like life just happens to you, and you know, he wants you to reign over these negative circumstances, over the challenges that come your way. You will have challenges, you will have problems, but you can reign over them. Okay, and this is saying two things. Firstly, it's saying, for if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. So it's saying that the problems in your life are the result of Adam's fall. Okay? Now, I bring this up because most of, if you come from the circles I come from, the problems in your life are all the devil's fault. So we blame the devil for, we give him too much credit. We blame him for everything. You know, your dishwasher broke, it's the devil. Your car won't start, it's the devil. I mean, a car, it's not going to last forever. A dishwasher's not going to last forever. Your geezer's not going to last forever. Your geezer burst, it's not the devil trying to get on your case. It's just things happen. Okay, they don't last forever. Amen? We give the devil too much credit. Okay, so things happen and it's not his fault. So don't give him too much credit. But, like, he is a factor in things. Okay? If by one man's offense death reigned, you know, Adam released all hell on earth. Literally. Jesus came to change that, but Adam, he gave the devil a golden opportunity, which he took, and then that's why there's a lot of problems in the world. That's why there's sickness. That's why there's heartache. That's why there's pain. That's why there's suffering. That's why the things go wrong. And then, that's why you also, I mean, you were created with a free will, so a lot of your problems are your fault because you make wrong decisions. Amen? It's awesome news, isn't it? We've got a teaching on how to make decisions if you need some help making decisions. But the point is we give the devil too much credit but he is a factor. Then it says, much more meaning abundantly more than the offense. So what Jesus did is much more important and weightier than what Adam did. Okay, much more they which receive abundance of grace. So you've got to receive the abundance of grace. It's coming towards you, but you've got to receive it. And you've got to receive the gift of righteousness, and then you reign in life through your relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay, so there's an answer for us to be able to reign in life, and it's Jesus. But common misunderstandings of the devil are, it's all his fault. No, it's not. It might be his fault. It might just be, you know, the results of the fall of man in the garden. And it might also be that you're just not making correct decisions. Okay, so don't give him too much credit. He's not the cause of everything bad in your life. Sometimes you're helping him. Yeah, another misconception about the devil is that he's working with the Father, with God, to perfect your character. He's not working with God. God doesn't work with the devil. He can take what the devil's throwing at you and turn it for good. And that's what he does. That's how he operates. He'll take what the mess in your life and he'll turn it for good. Okay? But he's not the one saying, hey, devil, you can go and cause, just go pour out your wrath on Brett and, you know, devil, just make his life a misery and then I'm going to come on the scene and I'm going to make something beautiful out of it. That's twisted. God doesn't work like that. If you think he does, then we've got, why bad things happen at the back there. It's a teaching on Job and it's a teaching on Paul's thorn. It'll bless you. Okay, so, you know, the devil is a factor though, and we need to kind of understand this. So, Hosea 4:6 says that my people perish because the devil is very strong. My people perish because they're not engaging in spiritual warfare enough. My people perish because the devil's just all powerful. No, it says there, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So what you don't know is destroying you. Matthew 15:6. This is another problem. The second part there, it says, thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Another verse or another version says, you know, you've nullified the power of God through your tradition. You've nullified what God wants to do in your life because you're holding on to the traditions of men. And so you need to kind of take an inventory of your life, of your belief system, of what you think, and you need to see what is word and what is tradition of men. Because if it's tradition of men, it's going to nullify the power of God in your life, it's going to nullify the promises of God, nullify the word, it's not going to work for you if you're basing what you believe on traditions. But if you're basing it on the word, then you'll see the power, then you'll see something happen. Then you're going to start to experience the power of God in your life. But as long as you're holding on to, but I've always believed X, Y, and Z, then you know, enjoy what you're enjoying right now. But there's more fruitfulness if you believe the word. Okay? It's better. So it's important for us to let go of the things that we've held dear and get onto the word. You know, before I went to Karis Bible College in Colorado, I remember, I had printed a lot of stuff and I'd studied a lot of stuff, just kind of digging into the word. I really dove in to a lot of teaching and was already ministering and all of this. And when God said, go to Karis, I thought, but I really thought like I knew as much as I could learn from Karis. Like I didn't realize there would be more. I knew there would be a little bit more, but I didn't realize how much more. And then I went to Bible school. And then the first 3 or 4 days, I walked out of there going, like, tilt. You know, I had to go and sit with my Bible and look up things. And because I was so challenged, because I was holding on to certain traditions in the charismatic movement, and I was challenged that, hey, this is not Bible. And I remember going home and I thought, I'm not going to tell you what it is because then some of you might tune out. Tune out and pick up your rocks. So I remember holding on to this and I was going, but I believe this all my life. I've seen fruitfulness in it and I don't understand. And then I just dug into the word, studied it out, and I was like, I've been believing a lie. And then I experienced freedom. I mean, what did Jesus say? John 8:32. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. What makes you free? No, it doesn't. Knowing the truth makes you free. Truth doesn't just, you know, truth is in your Bible sitting next to your bed with this your coffee cup on it. It's not helping you unless you put the truth inside of you and you get to know it. Then it makes you free. Okay? When you know the truth, it can do a lot of, in your life and it'll set you free. But let me just leave it there. We will be gentle in the uptake, right? So we got to know Satan's position. Okay? The only position and power he has over you is deception. The worst thing about deception is you don't know you're deceived. If you know you're deceived, you can't be deceived. How many of you have had some con man come and try and persuade you into something and you knew he was a con man? That's why you didn't get conned. But when you didn't know he was a con man, that's when you were conned. So then you believed his junk because you didn't know any better. Okay? The only power he has over you is deception. That's why he's called the father of lies. Everything that comes out of his mouth, he might have a bit of a truth, but it's just to try and, you know, cover up the lie so that you'll, you know, go hook, line, and sinker. So, you know, like I said, the worst thing about deception is you don't know that you're deceived. But once truth is received, deception loses its power. Satan loses his power when you know the truth. Okay? You know, if you walk into a dark room, you don't walk in and then start commanding the darkness to leave and chasing the darkness out of the room to switch on the light so that you can let the light come in. Okay, we didn't do that this morning. We came in here, I think probably it was a bit dark still with the first people who were here, and we didn't come in and go, in the name of Jesus, darkness, get out! And then we were like, okay guys, we can switch the lights on now, the darkness is gone. What happened? You switch the lights on, the darkness goes. That's what happened with you when you became a new creation. There's no evil in you. You might do some evil things, but it's because you're not thinking right. You don't know who you are in Christ. You know, you switch the lights on, you become a new creation, light comes, darkness goes. Okay? It's a simple truth, but many people don't believe that. You know, many people don't know the truth about Satan's defeat, and that's the problem. We think he's still very powerful. Okay, there's a lot of spiritual warfare going on in the body of Christ, and you know what it's doing? Some of the spiritual warfare, not all, there's a right place for spiritual warfare, but some of the spiritual warfare is empowering the devil. Yeah, the reason for this is that a lot of warfare is just enabling him because the focus is on him. It's focused on what he's doing. It's talking about what he's doing. It's not focused on Jesus and the finished work. And our focus is Jesus and what he's done for us, not on the devil and what he's trying to do to us. So if your prayer life is filled with talking to the devil, then you need to change that and you need to start talking to Jesus more. Start talking to the Father. Start fellowshipping with him and enjoying him and declaring what he's done. Declare the life and stop focusing on the death. You know, you don't always need to address death. You can just release life and life will deal with the death. Okay, so, you know, what do we need to know? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So you need to know that Satan has been destroyed. Okay? He still exists, but his power and authority has been taken away from him. It has been destroyed. Okay? The only way that he can influence you is if you're ignorant. The way that he can get access to you is through ignorance. Okay? The only way, if you ignorantly just allow it. His only weapon is deception. You know, and that's why knowing the truth sets us free. As believers, what we're doing is we're simply enforcing what Jesus has done. We're simply enforcing the devil's defeat. Okay? And I love ministering on this because there's some great word pictures here. You know, the devil's been defeated. Some scriptures put it like that, say defeated. The devil's been defeated. So if his feet are taken off, then you can easily, he's a pushover. some of you might be freaking out, but just relax. I've got more authority and power than the devil has. If you don't believe that you do, then just come to me, I'll pray. Don't worry. Okay, so let's warm up here. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Wiles or schemes, another translation says. Okay, so scheme is something thought of. It's something in your mind. You know what it's saying? Is that his only power is deception. He's going to come at you in your mind. Yes, it can turn into something where it's physical, it's a sickness or whatever, but it starts with a scheme. Okay, it doesn't just start with him throwing tables and chairs at you or you know, whatever you think warfare looks like, you know, if it gets physical. But the point is it starts with deception. It starts in the mind. Our battle is against his trickery. Another word for wiles is trickery. So the devil is trying to trick you. You're not fighting him himself. You're fighting his tricks. You're fighting his schemes. You're fighting his lies. What's the antidote to his tricks, schemes, and lies? It's the Word. You can't get deceived if you know the Word. Okay, one of my favorite examples, if I was to stand up today and say, listen, guys, you know, I've got a prophecy, and the prophecy is that Jesus told me last night that he came into me in a different way than he came into you, and now I'm Jesus. And Jesus told me that now everything I say is scripture, and you must follow me like in everything. And so get out your knives and let's kill ourselves because this life is finished. We need to go to be with him. There's not enough doors for you to run fast enough to get out of here. You're free to run as fast as you can. You know, don't listen to me if I contradict the Word. But the point is you might go for that, and people do go for that. And there was a situation in Albania years back which makes it difficult for us to witness on the streets, where a cult came in, attracted a whole lot of people, and they had a mass suicide. And the government came on TV and said, this is why we don't like religion here. And so, you know, as soon as you try and witness to the people on the streets, what do? They ask if you're from that cult. No names mentioned. But the point is that, you know, you can't get deceived if you know the truth. Yeah, if you know the truth, then you're free. Okay? So our battle is against his tricks, his lies. You know, any other approach is actually giving him authority and power, which he doesn't have, and then he uses that to intimidate you. The only weapon he has is whatever you give him. It's when you believe his lies, you start empowering him, and then it grows. Warfare only takes place, if you look at it by definition, warfare only takes place between two undefeated enemies. Okay? Once an enemy has been conquered, the war is over. And so Satan is a defeated foe. He's a defeated enemy. He's already been conquered. On the cross, he was conquered. He was defeated. If you don't believe that, then you've got a lot of work to do. And so as soon as you make it about fighting him, then you're empowering him. But if you make it about coming against his lies, hey, you, Bob's your uncle, you've won. Colossians chapter 2 verse 15. Colossians 2 verse 15 says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Okay, the word spoiled here means to plunder. It means to take off, to take away from, to spoil, to plunder. This means that after Jesus defeated Satan, he stripped him of everything that he had. You know, Revelation 1:18 says that he stripped him of the keys of death and hell. Okay? Satan has no power to imprison anyone. He doesn't just take people unknowingly and like, now I don't know how I got defeated by or got captured by Satan. You know, I've got a problem now. Yeah, unknowingly and being controlled by the devil and influenced by the devil. You gave in to the devil somewhere. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says, "Be sober." And that's always a word for someone. "Be sober, be vigilant, be alert, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." 1 Peter 5:8. It says that the devil, your enemy, is as a roaring lion. He is not a roaring lion. He parades himself. You know, another scripture says he transforms himself into an angel of light. Is he an angel of light? No. But he'll come to you as an angel of light to try and deceive you. That's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 that even if an angel comes and preaches any other gospel to you, let him be damned. Don't listen to him. Just because you had a vision doesn't mean you should follow it. Just because an angel spoke to you doesn't mean it's truth. God's given us His truth, and if they contradict the Word, then hey, you tell them where to go. Okay, but this is saying, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. You know what that means is that he can't just devour you. Whom he may devour means he's looking for someone to devour. He's looking for an opportunity. If you give him that opportunity, he'll devour you. If you don't give him that opportunity, he's going to pass into the person who will give him an opportunity. Okay? So, sure. You know, it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, if we can go back there. Colossians 2, verse 15. It says that he made a show of them openly. Okay? And this word means to exhibit. It's talking about like a specimen. So, if you think about it, it's a beautiful word picture. Okay, Satan is like one of those little bugs that you capture for biology, and then you impale it on the board, and you put it in a beautiful see-through frame, and then you put it up so that you can see it, right? This is a picture that you need to have of the devil. You need a picture that the devil's nailed to the cross of Jesus like a bug on display. I know for some of you it's a kind of like a new thought, because I mean I remember in one Sunday school class growing up, you know, they were teaching from Jude, and they said they were teaching on how you need to respect the devil. You won't get that in our kids' church. Why must you respect the devil? I haven't heard one good reason ever. Respect God, who's destroyed the devil. So, you know, you need a picture that the devil's been completely destroyed. The next word from Colossians 2:15, it says, triumphing over. Okay? Triumphing over. And this is a really significant part of it. It says openly, so the devil's been defeated openly. Now, he's trying to sell you a lie that he hasn't been defeated, but it's been openly displayed through Jesus. And then it says triumphing over them in it, meaning, you know, it means to make to do it publicly, so much so that it's like declared out loud, like so that everyone can know. Okay? It's like a triumphant procession. This is what it's referring to in the Roman time, when after they had defeated an enemy, they would parade the defeated enemy through town. Okay, they would parade the enemy through defeated town, and upon conquering an enemy, the Romans would hold this parade. They would strip the king naked that was conquered, and they would drag him through the crowd behind the conquering king or commander of all their subjects for everybody to see. Now picture the devil like this. Okay, yeah, he would be humiliated, he'd be insulted, but that's not all. They would cut off his thumbs. Why? So that he couldn't hold a sword. So even if the devil can't hold a sword against you, because he doesn't have thumbs. Okay? They would also cut off his big toes on both feet. This, you know, Jesus went all the way and defeated him. Didn't just cut off his big toes. It's okay to laugh. The devil won't attack you tonight when you're sleeping. He couldn't hold a sword, the enemy that was conquered or anything, you know, and basically what they were doing was saying, hey, there's no need to fear this enemy anymore. There's no need to fear this enemy anymore. He's been defeated. Any rumor about him ever challenging Rome again would be scoffed at, because the citizens would have seen him on parade. Now, if you just focus on Jesus And what Jesus has done, it should show you the devil's been defeated. Because what Adam allowed, Jesus reversed, and now what Jesus has done is much more powerful than what Adam had done and what the devil could have done. The same things happened to the devil, like I've said. You know, Jesus not only beat the devil, but he had a triumphant procession to display the devil to the whole universe that, hey, the devil has no power to terrify you anymore. If you're terrified of the devil, it's because you don't know something. You don't know what Jesus has done. You don't know the glorious finished work of Jesus. If you're scared that, you know, the devil's kind of working in your life and, you know, cancer or whatever problem or this or that, the next thing it's like, just focus on Jesus and it should disarm the enemy's deception in your life. You know, the sad thing is, you know, let me say this, it's not the sad thing, this is a good thing. In the Word, we see the triumphant procession of the devil being defeated. The sad part is most believers don't know that. They haven't seen the humiliation of the devil. And so we empower him, you know, by our religious traditions and what we think about him. You know, yes, he's alive, like I've said. Yes, he is something that we have to deal with, but if you just deal with the lies, then you're free. Okay? He has no power of his own, really. He's just using the power and authority that we give him. Okay? He has been disarmed. Satan cannot control you outside of your will. Satan cannot control you outside of your will. Okay? He cannot do anything without your consent or cooperation. Yeah, and that doesn't bring condemnation. It brings liberation. Because if you realize that, hey, the devil's not the one who's just decides, hey, I'm just gonna, you know, clap you today. Oh, I don't know where that came from, Mr. Devil. You know, and then you got to start engaging in spiritual warfare. If you view it like that, then you've got problems. But if you see it correctly, that you know, you won't just be caught by surprise by the devil. Because if he starts attacking, you'll be like, no. I don't. This isn't right. And you'll resist him. See, many Christians don't even realize that they can resist the devil and see him flee. What does James 4:7 say? It says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. What do most Christians believe? Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and hope he flees. Try resist the devil, and maybe he'll flee. The Scripture doesn't say that. The Scripture says, submit yourself to God. And I believe if you're a Christian, that's one tick on submission. You know, and then it's if your heart is open to God and all of that, you know the truth, you're in the submission category. Submission is talking about a heart for God, I believe. It's talking about believing right. Then it says, resist the devil and he will flee. He will definitely flee from you. He's not going to maybe flee. Why will he flee from you? Because he's scared of you. Why are you scared of the devil if he's scared of you? You know why he's scared of you? Can you put up 1 John 4 verse 4? I mean, this is important for us to be able to know these things so that we can be revival. Okay, it says, ye are of God, little children. Let's just pause there for a moment. Ye are of God. You are of God. Some of you might feel like ye are of the devil. You are not of the devil. You got born again. Now you are completely righteous, completely holy. You are part of God. So stop seeing yourself as part evil. Christianity isn't yin-yang. You're not a little bit bad and a whole lot of good and whatever. You're completely good if you're in God. Yes, you might do some silly things and you might think some bad things, but that doesn't define who you are. Okay? You are of God. If you disagree with that, you disagree with Scripture, not with Shane. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because. So, why have you overcome? Because he that is in you. Wait, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. You're bigger than anything that you could face. That's one of the main things that I was bringing out in the men's camp, is that whatever we face in life, we're bigger than it. There's greatness inside of us. God lives inside of us. We can overcome anything. Okay? And it's easier to overcome than what most people think it is. But you've got to know your position. You've got to know who you are. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You can't see yourself as I'm in Christ now and I've got a little bit of old in me. You're completely new. You've got to see yourself as God sees you. 1 John 5:1. This is how you've got to see yourself. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So you've got to see yourself as born of God, yet many Christians see themselves as coming from the devil, you know, because they feel evil. You know why you feel evil? You know why you feel wrong? It's because you don't know the truth of what God says about you in the Word. You don't have an evil problem, you have a knowledge problem, or a lack of knowledge problem. Okay? Everyone that loveth him also that is begotten of him. Verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Because you are now a new creation in Christ and born from above, born from God, it means that you overcome the world. You're not trying to overcome the world. You have overcome the world. You're not trying to defeat the devil. You have defeated the devil. You are resisting him. You are in a place of victory. You are not fighting for victory. You are fighting from victory. It's easier when you realize you've already got it. Like we spoke about last week, I think. If you're in a place of victory, then you're not trying to get something that you've already got. The enemy's coming and knocking on your door, trying to take something away from you. You're not knocking on his door trying to get something that he took away from you. You might be in that position, but it still belongs to you. All you need to do is tell him where to go. Back home. It's a nice way of saying go to hell if you didn't connect the dots. Verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. If you're born of God, you overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And we're going to talk about faith, I think it's next week. But faith causes you to overcome the world. You've got world overcoming faith inside of you because you're born of God. Okay? You've got to realize where the real battle is, because the problem is that we look at it as if we're fighting the devil, or you know, maybe prayer is the battleground. You know, if relationship with God is what Christianity is all about, then prayer is not the battleground just for spiritual warfare. You know, through prayer, you can, you know, speak things, command things, and whatever. You know, there's a place for certain things. If the devil's coming against you, you need to speak and command things and whatever. But you've got to come from the right perspective, and that's what I'm dealing with this morning, is understanding who your enemy is. Understanding who you are, that sets you up to be able to deal with it correctly. Because a lot of the time, we're fighting someone who we think is better than us, and we're fighting from a place of, I don't know what I've got. Like, do I really have anything? Oh God, please help me. You know, oh God, please help me, reveals that you don't know who you are in Christ and what you've got to be able to fight the enemy. You've got more than you realize. That's the problem with the world, is that the church doesn't know what we've got. There's people rising up, and we're rising up, and we're taking our authority and going for it. But largely, the church doesn't know what Jesus has given us freely. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5, shows us a bit more about this warfare. Okay, verse 3 to 5, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. There's a lot here. We're not fighting in the physical. We're fighting in the spiritual. Okay? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There's a sacred cow right there. Sacred cow is something that, it's a tradition of men, something that you hold dear and you just, you love it so much. And you believe in it, but it's just you're believing in it, the definition is wrong. Stronghold, it's talking, in the context, it's saying that a stronghold is a wrong belief. It's not a demon. It's a wrong belief. A stronghold would be that you've chosen to believe something and it's been reinforced to the degree that it's producing fruits in your life. Proverbs 20, 7 verse 3. What does it say? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So the stronghold is what you're thinking in your heart, and the fruitfulness of it is because of what you're believing in your heart. There you go, 23:7. Thank goodness God's a God of grace. If we were legalistic, he'd zap us for that one, I'm sure. Yeah, anyway. No, I'm not talking about a finger, I'm talking about lightning bolts. For our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, wrong beliefs. Casting down imaginations. Where's your imagination? It's talking about mind. It's talking about belief. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What's a knowledge of God? It's belief. And bringing into captivity every thought. Talking about what you believe. Talking about your mind. To the obedience of Christ. There's a lot here to do with what you believe. Not with what you're doing. And not with something physical, right? It's not talking about demons. What is it talking about? It's talking about belief. Okay? I think that's powerful. Yeah, we got to notice that the weapons are for casting down two things. The weapons of our warfare are for casting down two things. Number one, imaginations. Number two, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Both is in the mind. So it's showing us that the battlefield for spiritual warfare is in your mind. It might result in a battle out, you know, in prayer that you need to resist the devil or whatever, but it starts between your ears. Okay? That's where the problem is. The mind is the battlefield, and you know, where our thoughts and our reasonings and everything, and we come contrary to the Word of God. That's where you're unbelieving. That's where you're believing. It's in your mind and your heart. That's where it starts. And so we need to capture these thoughts and submit them to Christ. And how do you do that? Through renewing your mind, through the Word, through the knowledge of the truth. You know, what you don't know is killing you. What you don't know is causing you to perish. God's will is that you be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Okay, that's what Paul said to Timothy. That God wills that all men come to salvation and to a knowledge of the truth. Why is it so important that we come to a knowledge of the truth? Knowledge of what the gospel is, a knowledge of who God is, you know, His true nature, a knowledge of who we are in Christ, because that'll empower you to live the abundant life and experience victory in your life. But if you just, you know, a lot of people, Christians are just satisfied with nothing. They're just satisfied with not knowing anything. Just go to church, tick, live my life. Go to church, tick, live my life. And you kind of, you get angry with God. God, why am I not blessed as I should be? Why is this not working for me? Why is this going wrong? Why? And it's, you know why are you asking why? It's because you don't know why. You don't know Jesus. You don't know the truth. You don't know how He operates. You don't know that He's not the one causing the misery in your life. He's not the one withholding His blessing from you. He's already blessed you with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 verse 3. You know what's beautiful about that? All spiritual blessings are yours in Christ. You came a new creation. You when you received Christ, you became into Christ. And what does that mean? It means that in that moment, that very moment, all spiritual blessings in Christ belong to you. So it's like heaven is your bank account. We're not just talking money, but it includes provision. But heaven is your bank account for health, for provision and prosperity, for you to be able to have everything you need for life and for godliness. Why is that awesome? Because it means that the moment you receive Christ, how did you receive Christ? Well, you cleaned up your act, you became more holy, you know, and no. You fasted, you prayed, you made sure that you were ready for it. No. What did you do? Romans chapter 10 verse 9, you believed in your heart and you confessed with your mouth and you were saved. It was just an instant where you believed and you said yes to Jesus. You didn't have to do anything. When you said yes to Jesus, you came into Christ. All spiritual blessings were automatically accredited to your account. Which means the blessing of God has nothing to do with what you do. We often get into this performance that the devil uses this trickery. This trick to say, hey, you know why you're not blessed? It's because you committed that sin. The reason you're not blessed is because you're not reading your Bible enough. He'll maybe use something good. If you read your Bible, if you served in church, if you gave more, then you would experience the blessing of God. Then God would bless you. But God's already blessed you, independent of your performance, and there's reasons why you're not experiencing it, but it's not based on your performance, it's based on your knowledge. You don't know that you can just go independent of your performance and just make a withdrawal. You can make a withdrawal on the blessing of God without performing well. It's true. Because the blessings are not dependent on your performance. They're dependent on you just believing and receiving. So it's a knowledge problem. The warfare is between your ears. It's not, maybe I need to just deal with the sin in my life. Religion has done a wonderful job at getting us to be focused on the outside, on getting us to be focused on what we should be doing or what we're not doing or that we're not good enough. And it doesn't get us to focus on the heart. God looks at the heart, not the outward appearance. If you deal with the heart, you'll get the outward. The heart produces what's on the outside. So stop trying to deal with fruit and deal with the external and go to the heart of the matter. And then you can just make a withdrawal on His blessings based on, hey, I'm your child, and I know you want this for me. So even though I'm struggling with X, Y, and Z, even though I'm not being a good boy or girl, I need this, and you want to provide it for me. Thank you, Father, it's mine, I receive, because it's by your grace, it's not by my works, it's not by your grace, it's not by my performance. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, please. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Now, this is like should be a key scripture, an anchor for us in our relationship with God. It says, let us therefore come boldly. You know, many Christians, when it comes to spiritual warfare, they're not bold. But they're also, when it comes, maybe they're bold in a sense of they're loud and whatever, but they're not expectant. Because maybe they haven't shouted loud enough. It sounds like the prophets of Baal, doesn't it? That was just for free. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. In the relationship with God, a lot of Christians aren't bold. Why? Because they think it's a throne of judgment. What would a throne of judgment be? You get what you deserve. You go stand before the magistrate, and they've caught you for going 160, 180 in a 60 zone, and ask for grace. There's no grace in the judgment room. They might be lenient, but there's no grace in a sense of, we justify you. You've done nothing wrong. You're going to have to do something. You're going to have to show some kind of remorse and pay something. It's not a word for someone, I'm sure. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. So it's a throne of grace, which means you get better, that you get treated better than you deserve. That's why you can come boldly, that we may obtain mercy, not get what we do deserve, punishment, wrath, all of that, and find grace to help in our time of need. You can make a withdrawal on your heavenly account from all the spiritual blessings, and you could be having a bad week. That's why you need to make a withdrawal from your spiritual account. But the enemy has tricked you into thinking that the blessing is dependent on what you've done or not done. I missed my quiet time this morning, so I couldn't. I know it's going to be a bad day today. Well, it's good to spend time with God and get your focus right and receive from Him, but you can still have a good day if you didn't. God's not going to punish you or withhold His blessing from you just because you skipped on reading the Bible today. Well, you're going to feel hungry, but He's not going to punish you or withhold anything from you. If you don't spend time with Him, you're going to be hungry. You're going to feel like, I really miss that. I want that. You skip a meal. Go eat next Tuesday. What happens? You get hungry. Yeah, you die. Some of you. But the point is like it's the same thing with the Lord. He's not going to withhold from you or punish you. You're just going to feel a bit hungry. Okay? So, our spiritual weapons are designed to take every thought captive and make them obedient to Christ. It's keeping our minds completely fixed on the Lord. That's what we should be aiming at. Don't focus on the devil and what he's doing. Focus on God and what he's doing. We've had it a couple times where people come and they're not in a good place. And it's fine. If you're not in a good place, come. We want to minister to you and all of this. And then they're saying, the devil's been on my case because of this and that, the next thing. And he's telling me I'm not good enough. And I let them go for a little bit. And then I stop them and I'm like, what is God saying to you about this? Oh, no, I can't hear God. I don't know what he's saying to me. You can hear the devil pretty good. What's the problem? You know, why are you listening to the devil more than you're listening to God? One of the reasons, probably, you're not reading the Bible. You're not digging into the Word and listening to good teaching. What you're doing when you're reading the Word and when you're studying it and when you're listening to good teaching is it's washing you. It's a washing of the water of the Word, as Ephesians says. And then it helps you to be able to hear clearer. Okay, look with me at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Now, I know that this morning we're not getting into everything that there is to know about this stuff, but this is kind of the foundation of what we need to know about these things. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So, you know, with things like this, what we need to do is, if we want to experience a transformation, we need to change our way of thinking. So change your way of thinking and you'll experience transformation. Transformation will come as you change your belief, your heart, what you think about things. Okay, like we said in Proverbs 23 verse 7. You know, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So what you believe is vital, it's important. Okay, and so you've got to, you know, what you've basically got to believe is that, number one, you've got to believe that the devil's defeated, and that anything he's trying in your life is illegitimate. It's not allowed. It's unauthorized. God didn't authorize him to do anything in your life. God did not authorize the devil to do anything in your life. Many Christians believe that he did authorize them. He did not authorize you to lose everything. God did not authorize the devil to take away your house and your car and your family. You're not Job. You're in a better covenant with better promises. Okay, you're not Job. You're not a modern day Job. You're not, forget that. Okay, you're in a better covenant established on better promises. And so you need to see yourself as God sees you. You need to believe the devil's defeated. You need to believe God is a good God and he's got good things in store for you. And you need to believe what God says about you. What he says about you is that you've got greatness inside of you. The greater one lives inside of you and you can overcome anything because you're born from God. Okay? And when you believe that, you're ready for spiritual warfare. I mean, that's already spiritual warfare right there. But now you're ready to deal with any attack of the devil. Okay? So, in Mark 11, this is my closing scripture. Mark 11, chapter 22. I wanted to show you there is a place to pray and to speak to things and all of this type of stuff. But it starts off Jesus saying, "Have faith in God." So now what's happened is, you know, Jesus is, if you read in verse 11 there, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and he gets hungry. He sees a fig tree with leaves. And what happens with a fig tree that has leaves is it's saying, "Hey, I've got fruit." So if a fig tree has leaves, it should have fruit. Jesus goes to the fig tree and he sees that there's no figs. And so he says, it says there in verse 14, "No man eat fruit from you hereafter forever." So he curses the fig tree. The disciples heard it says there, but then they carry on. Nothing happened. Then they go on and the next morning, they're coming out of Jerusalem, and what do they see? They see the fig tree, and it's dead. From the roots, they saw that from the bottom up, it had died. Okay? And it says in verse 20, it says, "And in the morning they passed by and saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, says to him, 'Master, behold, the fig tree which you've cursed has withered away.' And Jesus answered unto them, saying, 'Have faith in God. For verily, truly I say unto you, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says.'" Okay, now there's a lot of things in there, and a lot of important things. I'll read verse 24 as well. "Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. But this is just one of the things that you can do when you're needing to address something in your life. This is one of the things. So, you know, Jesus is saying, hey, you know, speak to your, have faith in God firstly. You don't have to have faith in your ability. You're trusting and relying on His ability in you. So in order for that to work, in order for this to work, you've got to know God and you've got to know who you are. You've got to know the power that you've got inside of you. It's not going to work for you if you're not confident in God and His good nature, His true nature, and you're not confident in what He says about you. Okay? That's the start of spiritual warfare. Okay? Then it says, for verily I say that whosoever says unto this mountain, so you've got to speak to the mountain. You're not speaking to God. You're speaking to the mountain about God. You're speaking to the mountain in the power of God. You're with the authority that you've got. You're not speaking and saying, hey, God, there's this big problem in my life. You know, yes, the devil might be the issue and you've got to resist him. But this is how you can resist him. Problem in the name of Jesus, I command you to go. You're done. Then you believe it's done straight away. Otherwise, it's not done. What did Jesus do? He cursed the fig tree and he moved on. Inside of him, he must have believed that it was done. Otherwise, it wouldn't have worked like that. He came back the next day and they saw the fruitfulness of what he prayed. Then they saw the fig tree had withered 12 hours later. It wasn't a case of they stood there and it's like, nothing's happening. Pray again. Fig tree, die. Oh, nothing's happened. Let's try again. You know what's happening is your words are seed. And you're sowing the seed. The power of life and death is in the tongue. Proverbs 18:21. So you've got the power of life and death and you're going, you know, problem, go in the name of Jesus. And you're looking at it and it's like, didn't work. Let's try again. You've just aborted the seed that you've sown. And so that's why it says there, you've got to say to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea and shall not doubt in his heart. So you've got to believe in your heart that it's done. But shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass. You've got to believe that it says he shall have whatsoever he says. So you've got to be wise in what you say because you're either releasing the power of death or you're releasing the power of life in what you say. Therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you have received them and you shall have them. So it's a case of you might not see it, but it has been released. You've already got it. Just believe it and go on. And what you can do is just to reinforce it in your heart and in the situation is just continue to declare what's done. I've commanded this problem to go. It's gone. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. You might still see the fruit of the problem because underground in the roots, it's died and you can't see what's happening under the ground. And it just needs some time for the death to pass through that tree for it to change. You know, James 4 verse 7 says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Every, you know, kind of sickness, disease, a problem or whatever, you know, the demonic is the root cause because of the fall of Adam and all of this. It might be your bad decisions or whatever. But all you need to do is resist the devil and he goes. And this is one of the ways of resisting the devil. This problem can't stay in my life. Go in the name of Jesus. It's done. Yeah, look with me at John chapter 14. It's part of the same Bible, so it's still the same scripture that I'm closing with. John chapter 14, verse 14. It says, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Yeah, if you're having faith in God, then you realize it's not your power, it's His power, so that's why you'll sign your prayer with in the name of Jesus. There's different beliefs on this. I believe this is right. In the name of Jesus is the signature on the check which gives it the authority. Problem, you have to go. Problem, you have to go. Why isn't it gone? Well, you didn't sign your check. Problem, go in the name of Jesus. You signed your check. You take an unsigned check and go and cash it in. It's not going to work. You're doing it in the name of Jesus. You're doing it in His authority. And I mean, you know, I've seen it work sometimes where you don't even have to because you're believing that you're in His authority and you're just speaking it out. But just sign your check anyway. Give Him the glory. Amen. Because, you know, if someone hears you and sees what you're praying and they're like, oh, what power do you have? Then you need to explain Jesus. But if you did in the name of Jesus, it's bringing the glory to Him. Ask anything in my name and I will do it. So I mean, you're speaking to your problem, you're dealing with your problem because you've got the authority to deal with the problem. Jesus has given you the authority to deal with the devil. Okay? Yeah, it's done. Now you need to believe it. So problem in the name of Jesus, you have to go. Testimony on this, a couple of years back, I'm remembering the testimony now. I woke up, I was staying in Stellenbosch, I was running a guest house, and I woke up, I was on my way to work, and I woke up with heat rashes under both arms. And it was kind of like that big. So it wasn't just little heat rashes, it was like that, under both arms. And so, you know, you can't put your arms down. And I was like, this is really bad. So I prayed, I prayed like kind of half-heartedly and whatever, because I was in a rush to get to work. And I went like this, and then I'd go in to serve the breakfast like this, and I'd go back into the kitchen and I'd go like this. And the cream that I had didn't help the matter, because it wasn't for that. But straight after, during the day, I went to the pharmacy quickly, got some cream, and it cleared up. And I was like, praise the Lord. I think a few days later it came back. And I was like, oh no. And then I was learning these things, so I was like, I have to deal with this. And but before I prayed about it, I went back and got some more cream, and I dealt with it. Then I went up to Pretoria, and I stayed with some family, and the morning I woke up, and it came back. And I was like, oh, this is terrible. You know, like, why isn't this going away? And I just felt God remind me of what I'd learned about the fig tree and all of this, and Him just saying, you need to deal with this. My aunt, who was in a nurse for a while, you know, she said, you know, that you're probably going to need antibiotics for. And I was like, that's where I was like, I don't want that. You know, sometimes we tolerate things because it's manageable. A little bit of cream, it's sorted out. I don't need to pray about it. Hallelujah. You don't want to exercise your faith. Thank you, Jesus. You know, you go on the medicine, and that's fine. But in that moment, I was like, I don't want to take the antibiotics. So then I was like, in the name of Jesus, I looked in the mirror, and I was like, in the name of Jesus, rash, I speak death to you, you're gone. Did it go straight away? No. Was it dead straight away? Yes. I believe that, I said at the root, I know that you're gone, so this is just something I'm seeing, which is going. It's passing out of my system. Then I acted on my faith. And I took my deodorant, which I hadn't worn for a while because of them. And I went, thank you, Jesus, it's done. And I put my shirt on, and within a few hours, it was gone. Like it had passed out my system, it was gone. A year, exactly a year later, so this is how I know it was a demonic attack, and I knew that it was a thing that the enemy was just trying to play with me on. It came back a year later. So I did spiritual warfare. I said, you're a liar. You're gone. Gone. The second time, it went much quicker, and it was much easier to deal with because I had the right knowledge about it. You know, there's a scripture in James which says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous avails much. We looked at it, I think, last week or the week before or sometime this year. But it says that the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. So it's like if you want your prayer to work and to produce something, you've got to be righteous. And this is where we kind of miss it, because we're looking at actions and we're thinking, oh, my prayer's not going to work because I'm not righteous. Let me go and ask pastor to pray for me. It's no problem. Come, we want to pray for you. We'll see things happen through our faith. That's awesome. But you are righteous as a believer. The moment you receive Christ, you became 100% righteous. If you don't know that, go and get some resources at the back. If you don't want to pay for them, you can take them for free. And just get into the truth of your righteousness in Christ. And when you see that, then your prayer becomes effectual. Then you start to see things happen. Why did my rashes go under my arm, the heat rash? Because I knew it would go. Because I was confident in the fact that I can pray this. I'm not perfect, but I know I'm righteous. I knew I could pray and it would happen. You've got to have that confidence when you're approaching the throne of grace and be like, you know what, this is going to happen because I say it's going to happen because I've got the authority in Christ to say in the name of Jesus it's done. You're not saying, hey God, please would you remove this from me in Jesus' name. Please deal with this problem for me, Father, in the name of Jesus. What did he say? Speak to the problem. Tell it to go in the name of Jesus and it'll go. Amen? So I mean, a practical example. God, please send rain. Why isn't God sending rain? God, please break the drought. Why isn't God breaking the drought? You know, we've prayed a little bit over the this year already, and you know, whenever we prayed, we saw some rain come the next day. I haven't looked at the weather, so I'm not like I didn't set this up. I don't know if there's rain forecasted or something like that, but I know there's a couple of righteous people together here. Just a few. And so I thought, you know, maybe you know, the ones that you know that you're righteous, we could just pray together. Just break the drought so we can move on with this. A liter of water a day is not going to cut it for me. You know? we need a little bit more than that in our household. So, you know, it's a case of it's getting out of hand. And what is God waiting? He's waiting for us to do something about it. He's given us the authority to do it. Jesus spoke to the weather and weather changed. You know? And he said we can do the same things that he did in even greater works. Kunrad told me a testimony of when he was how old? Seven. And there was a tornado coming towards his house. And the family was panicking. And he said to his family, why aren't we praying about this? And so he went to the window and he told the thing to stop and it stopped. Their house wasn't touched. Everyone else's was. The roofs were coming off. And their house was fine. You know, that's what we need to do. You know, I've heard many testimonies of that. The weather was, you know, the last time, it was probably around the same time, I don't know, we had a men's camp, and someone who will remain anonymous was not too keen to go on the men's camp this trip, because last time it was really bad weather, and it was whatever. And I said, don't worry, I'm coming with this time. Sometimes when this person's with me, you know, they always carry a jacket with them now, because they know I like cool weather, and when they travel with me, it's cool weather. Yeah, you got to be confident and expectant in these things.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources, or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.